Well, thank you, Mr. Lineback. Certainly nice to be here this afternoon. We've been gone for a couple of weeks, and we've missed everybody. It's just good to be back and see everyone here today. The last Sabbath, we were down in Indianapolis to help out down there. It was somewhat of a surprising Sabbath. They had a significant number of visitors last week, so the attendance was quite a bit enlarged, which was encouraging for the local people. They enjoyed that, having the extra people there, and it was a very pleasant Sabbath day. It was even dry, most of it. I think all of us remember that there is indeed a hymn in our hymnal. The title of that hymn is, If We Have Not Charity. That hymn, of course, is based on the First Corinthians chapter 13, what we call the love chapter. Possibly the line that most of us remember from that hymn is the one that says, Faith, hope, and charity, all of these abide, but among the three of these, charity is greatest. Well, charity or love certainly is one of the greatest of the Christian virtues that we can have, and it's something we all have to grow in. We have to grow in that so that we become more like God. Of course, we know that God indeed is love. We know, of course, that we are identified as God's children if we have that love. And we find in John chapter 13 and verse 35 a scripture we're very familiar with that says, By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The full expression of that love towards others is stated in John chapter 15 and verse 13. Again, just let me read that for you. John 15 verse 13, it says, Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. That means, of course, to be willing to give of ourselves in a selfless capacity, to give of our time and service one to another. That's our expression of love for one another. Well, certainly love indeed is a very important for us to have, very important of the Christian virtues that we found mentioned in that hymn. But what about the other two virtues? What about faith and hope? How do we rank those in our daily lives? How do we consider those to be a part of our Christian course of action? We know, of course, that to live a Christian way of life requires that we do indeed have faith. When we were here three weeks ago, the Haniscos were here, and Mr. Hanisco spoke on the subject of faith. I was working on this particular sermon at that time, and I thought, here goes my sermon of the day that I've been working on. But it turns out that they both complement each other very well, so hopefully you'll see some connections here. None of us would be here, of course, if we had not responded to our calling, the calling that God has given us. We know, of course, that the significance of faith and how important it is for us to have that in our lives. But what about hope? What about hope? How important is hope, and what role does that indeed serve in our lives as Christians? Hope is something that we all have, and certainly something that we exercise to a certain degree, but it is something that we probably really don't think about very often. It's not something we necessarily focus on. Well, I'm going to have hope today. You know, we don't really approach it in that, with that context. As we noted, of course, hope is one of those three great Christian virtues that we as God's children ought to have in our lives. But what really is true hope? What should we hope for? What should we hope for as Christians? How can we have more of it in our lives? How is hope a part of our Christian life? How does it aid in our salvation? And why is hope so important to us today? How can that hope grow within us? And how can we share it with other people? Well, these are all questions that are related to hope and how it applies to us in our lives as Christians. Hope is indeed a very major subject in the Scriptures or in the Bible, something that we need to be conscious of as we live our daily lives. Another important question that we might consider then is, as the elect of God, might we or can we ever lose hope? Can we ever lose hope? Today we're going to look at the subject of hope. Hopefully we can better then understand its impact on us and the role it has in our lives as Christians. The title of the sermon today is The Importance of Hope. the importance of hope. So we look at this world around us, the world that we all live in today, we see a world that is indeed filled with despair. There's just despair and discouragement everywhere we look. There seems to be a lot of pain and a lot of suffering everywhere. Those who have been displaced from areas where they live, displaced because of wars, because of terrorism in the area where they live, they seemingly might have little hope, very little hope of ever once again living a calm and settled life. How about the tens of thousands of refugees who live in refugee camps around this world? Those who live in areas that are affected by famine. What about those who live in areas that are subject to disease epidemics? And how about those who are the increasing number of people who live in areas which are governed by corrupt governments? All of those people in those situations would seem to have no hope in sight. And yet hope is indeed a virtue that can exist in the most dire conditions and is something that is essential, absolutely essential for survival. Those individuals in those situations must have hope if they're going to continue on and hope and look for something brighter in the future. When one loses hope, their determination and their desire to live is all but gone. And those who lose hope somewhat exist from day to day. Their purpose and their motivation leaves them, and many often contemplate suicide. Well, none of us here today are actually in the situation or those difficult situations I just described. But we too, as the children of God, can indeed lose focus and begin to lose hope in our lives as well, if we find ourselves in situations that are somewhat overwhelming. It is actually hope that motivates us to keep going. We have to have hope to keep us focused and keep us moving forward. We're familiar with Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 12. Proverbs 13 and verse 12, it says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life." When an expectation that we have is delayed, it can make us lose hope. It can make us have a fearful and fretful heart. And when that expectation is totally dashed, it can actually kill our heart, kill our motivation to live. The admonition then for us is not to place our expectations on things of this world, not to focus on the physical things of this world. All of us indeed have hopes of various things, but when they are related to the physical things, we need to be prepared. We need to have ourselves prepared for those things to be delayed or actually did not take place at all. Because if that's where we place our hope, is only on the physical, it can quickly disappear. But on the other hand, when hope is realized, it can bring us great joy. As like the proverb there mentioned, it is like a tree planted by the riverside. It's a tree of life, like a tree of life. So what then is hope? If you look it up in the English dictionary, it says that hope is the desire accompanied by expectation of fulfillment. Desire accompanied by expectation of fulfillment. It is confident expectation. Confident expectation. Hope then is a feeling, it's an emotion that what we want really will happen. Expectation and hope that it will happen. Hope is indeed very different from a wish because it has two very important components. The first component of hope is one is a person filled with hope has a strong desire for something, a very strong desire for something. It isn't just a kind of a fuzzy feeling of, oh, that'd be nice to have that. It is a strong feeling of, I want it. It is my goal. It's something I'm determined to have. And the second component of hope is there's a legitimate expectation that what we want will actually happen. There's an element of faith involved in hope. There's actually a connection between faith and hope. We could say that hope is a feeling that what is wanted can be had, or a feeling that events will turn out for the very best. And true hope, of course, is not just wishful thinking. It's not just like, oh, I hope I have a long-lost relative that will leave me a fortune. You know, that's kind of a wishful hope that we don't really have a strong expectation is going to actually take place. As it is used in Scripture, we might find that or we might say that hope is the confident expectation of what God has promised and the strength that that hope will actually take place because of God's faithfulness. Hope is an expectation that is indeed based on truth. So our real hope is based on truth, and it is backed up by God and His Word, which cannot be broken. That's what our hope needs to be placed on. So let's begin by turning to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 18 through 25. We actually find that the entire chapter of Romans 8 talks about the future that God has promised His children. And that promise, of course, gives us a lot of hope. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 18. It says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." The expectation, or the earnest expectation of the creation, eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We're reminded from these verses that our hope is a confident expectation of what is going to happen or take place in the future. It is actually based on truth. In the introduction of the sermon, we saw in 1 Corinthians 13 that there are three great virtues: faith, hope, and charity or love. What's the difference between faith and hope? We will see that there's actually a connection between the two, and we'll see that hope is indeed tied to faith. From the dictionary, we find that faith is a confidence or a trust in a person or thing or a belief that is based on proof, not based on something that we can tangibly see. It's based on a proof of something that God has promised will actually take place. And as we've already seen, an optimistic attitude of hope itself is an optimistic attitude of mind based on an expectation or a desire. It's an optimistic expectation. Faith. Let's notice the difference then. Faith then is based on the here and now. It's actually a total confidence. It's a total confidence that something is certain. We're familiar with the statement in Hebrews 11, verse 1, that says faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. So in the mind of the believer, faith is a substance. It is an actuality. I should start that all over again, but it's based on the here and now. We're certain that hope, what we have faith in, is based on the here and now. We actually know that it's actually going to take place. Whereas hope says it's something in the future that could happen. To see a little bit more then about the basis and the characteristics of our hope, let's turn back a couple of chapters. We're going to turn back to the chapter 5 of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5. And we're going to read verses 1 through 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. We find here that Paul is writing to the saints at the church of Rome. He's reminding them of how they were justified and cleansed from their sins through repentance and faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. So we're justified by faith. We have a total confidence that through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf, that we are now justified before God and have access to the very throne of God. And we can have that access on a daily basis. That's the here and now. That's the assurance. We know that for sure. We have faith in that fact. We have that wonderful connection with God, and we can rejoice then in the hope of His glory. That hope is then the expectation of being in His presence at the return of Jesus Christ. And that then is related to the future, as we hope for that experience, looking forward to it. Hebrews chapter 6, let me just read that, because we're going to stay here in Romans 5. But Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. Hebrews 6, verses 18 and 19. The author here is speaking about the immutability of his, that is of God's counsel, being confirmed in an oath. It tells us here in Hebrews 6, verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence before the veil, again allowing us that access to have direct access to God the Father, where the forerunner has entered before us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So notice again then the formula that we see here in Romans chapter 5 that we briefly read over. Notice what was mentioned in those verses that we read. It tells us that we have been justified. Verse 2, it says that we are then to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 3 continues there, we also glory in tribulations. Do we glory in tribulations? That's something we look forward to. Not necessarily, is it? We don't necessarily look forward to that, but it's an important aspect of our Christian lives. We'll see that here in a moment. We learn, in a sense, to glory in tribulation because it produces perseverance, as we saw there in that formula written there in Romans chapter 5. Perseverance is a steady persistence in a course of action, a purpose, and a state, especially in spite of difficulties, obstacles, and discouragement. So we're to persevere in tribulation, or tribulation in encourages or teaches us to persevere. Now, God has promised us that the journey that we are on toward His kingdom would be very difficult. Something God told us about. It has been extremely difficult and challenging for many of who have actually gone before us, and we have their account written for us in the Scriptures. How difficult and challenging will it be yet be for us in the lives that we yet have to live out? Well, we don't really know the answer to that question, but we have been warned, and we need, of course, to be prepared. The journey that we are on is going to be very hard. God promised us that. It's going to be difficult. James chapter 1 and verse 2. James chapter 1 and verse 2. Again, I'll just read that for you. Here is a reference. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So continuing then with that formula that we have our reading here in Romans chapter 5, we see that perseverance in tribulation develops character, and character embodies hope. It's the tribulations or the trials that we're required to face in this life that are preparing us for that higher purpose that God has planned for us, the higher purpose He has been preparing and making us ready for in His kingdom. And through this process, then, we are learning to persevere, and that, of course, then develops character, which includes integrity, honesty, and courage. Character embodies all of those three things. this is indeed the course of life that we all have chosen, that we have signed up for when we committed our lives after at the time of our baptism, you know, things we committed to doing as we strive to follow God's way of life. So we have to hold on to hope of what is promised to come in order to endure and to grow through our life trials and experiences. If we indeed allow ourselves to become discouraged, we can lose hope, and we actually may actually then give up. The truth and the promise of God's coming kingdom must be the basis of that hope. That's where our hope has to be based on, God's promises. We're told that the struggles of this life do not compare in the glory or to the glory that God has promised will indeed come. As a reference, you might jot down 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, again speaking of the glory that is yet to come. It says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has promised for those who love him." The things that God has prepared for those who are fruitful and obedient to him are beyond what we can actually imagine in our lives. You know, they're beyond what we can anticipate. So it's something we can look forward to, something we can hope for in our lives. Can our hope begin to wane through the severe trials that we might face in life? I mentioned in the beginning some of the conditions in which people might feel hopeless, conditions that most of us don't face here in this country. But what about the severe trials that some of us face when we lose a loved one, a mate or a close relative? What about dealing with the loss of a home and every tangible physical thing we have in this life, like those Mr. Mullen is mentioning here in the mid part of this country that potentially have lost everything with the total inundation of their homes and properties? You know, what about when we face severe trials such as those? We look about what's taking place around this country, the severe storms, the abnormal weather patterns, the excessive water, tornadoes, and so forth. I heard one report that in the month of May in this country, there were actually over 500 tornadoes. It's unbelievable. When you think about it, 500 tornadoes. It's just very hard to imagine. But the pattern, the frequency of that type of destruction is indeed obviously increasing as we approach the end of this age. Prince of the power of the air is indeed very active. And severe trials like that can dash hope when they come or if they come. And we're all in a position that we could experience such things as well at some point in the future as well. In our physical lives, it is important that we set goals. Goals that we are to work forward, look toward and to work toward as well, to fulfill in our lives. We might look forward to setting goals to reach a certain level of education. That might be a goal we have as young people growing up. Or how about a goal to have a good job in the future, you know, to be able to support ourselves and the goal to have a nice family, you know, and to be able to care for them and watch over them. Certainly we can set for ourselves the goal to have a safe and comfortable home to live in. Goals that we can strive for in our physical lives. Things that we can hope to achieve. Things that we can look forward to. And those are the kind of things that, you know, kind of give us an encouragement and help us to motivate us to look forward to various things in our lives. We might actually call this a vision. You know, we need to have a vision of what we can aspire toward in the future. But in order to reach those things, those goals, that vision, we of course can never give up. We have to be consistent. We don't want to ever give up. To help illustrate the importance of not giving up on when we face many setbacks in our lives, when we face a lot of opposition, I'd like to read to you a story that I found on the internet. It's a story of one of those never give up stories. This is a story about Colonel Sanders. I think we're all familiar with Colonel Sanders. We all know him as the founder of the fast food chain, KFC, Kentucky Fried Chicken. Here is his never lose hope story as told by Rahul Patel. This is written in 2017. It says Sanders was born in 1890 in Henryville, Indiana. When he was 6 years old, his father passed away, leaving Sanders to cook and care for his siblings. In the seventh grade, he dropped out of school and left home to go to work as a farmhand. He was somewhat of a feisty individual, and he was already becoming a very tough cookie at a very young age. At the age of 16, he faked his age to enlist in the United States Army. He was honorably discharged a year later, and he was then hired by the railway as a laborer. However, he got fired for fighting as a laborer on the railroad, fighting with a co-worker, and while he worked for the railway, he studied law. But he ruined his legal career by getting into another conflict with a fellow employee. So Sanders was forced to move back in with his mother to get a job selling insurance. And guess what? He got fired from that job as well for insubordination. But he wouldn't give up. He kept going, striving to achieve success. In 1920, he founded a ferry boat company and later tried cashing in that business and selling that ferry boat company to create a lamp manufacturing company. That was his next venture, lamp manufacturing, only to find out that another company already sold a better version of his lamp. Poor guy just couldn't catch a break in his life. But it wasn't until the age of 40 that he began selling chicken dishes at a service station. And as he began to advertise his food, an argument with a competitor resulted in a deadly shootout. 4 years later, he bought a motel which burned to the ground, along with his restaurant. And yet this determined man rebuilt it and ran a new motel until World War II forced him to close it, shut it down. Following the war, he tried to franchise his restaurant. His recipe was rejected 1,009 times before anyone actually accepted it. Sanders' secret recipe was coined Kentucky Fried Chicken and quickly became a hit. However, the booming restaurant was crippled when an interstate highway opened nearby Sanders' restaurant, and he had to sell it. He then sold it and pursued his dream of spreading KFC franchises and hiring KFC workers all across the country. Well, after years of failures and misfortunes, Sanders finally hit it big in 1964, and he sold his business, KFC, which had been expanded internationally, sold the company for just $2 million. This is 1964. That amount today is equivalent to about over $15 million. He died in 1980, and even today, Sanders remains central in KFC's branding, and his face still appears in their logo. His goatee, white suit, Western string tie continue to be symbolic of delicious country fried chicken all over the world. And this is his story of how he achieved or finally achieved success at a very old age. Never lose hope. That's the message. Never lose hope. Try, try, try until you finally succeed. Well, concerning life's trials, the Apostle Paul found himself dealing with an issue beyond his own strength and beyond what he could actually comprehend. As he struggled, the Lord spoke to him. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." That's 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. In other words, when we are weak, God, of course, is strong for us. Though, of course, we know this is true, when times are hard, we have a tendency to feel powerless. But it is in these times that we must acknowledge our need for the strength of God. We must trust His hand, or trust that His hand will indeed carry us through, and His presence will be with us and empower us through our difficult and challenging times. Now, there's also another element of hope that we don't find in the dictionary definition. It's an element that says, "I can't do this all by myself. Someone or something else will have to help me make it happen." Never give up. As we persevere through the trials of life, our hope, when based on God's word, grows and our faith grows. And in contrast to that, we find that any hope or any hopes that we have in this world are of little value, little lasting value at all. If we put any of our hopes in the physical things, it's very little lasting value. Now, King Solomon discovered that in his life. He indeed had everything that a human being could possibly want in life. He was probably the richest man as an individual that ever lived on earth. He was certainly the only individual, or was the individual, that had the greatest wisdom and understanding of any man, past, present, or even future, in the physical realm. In the beginning, of course, Solomon also had a right relationship with God. There was nothing that was denied Solomon. He had everything. He studied, he learned everything he could about this physical world. Unfortunately, his focus was that, based totally on the physical. And what was his conclusion? What did he come to understand at the end of it all? He tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes that vanity, vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. All is vain, all is worthless and useless in this physical life. He reflected on the brevity of our physical lives and that all men, no matter what their state, whether they're rich or poor, whether they're wise or not so wise, they all end up the same in this physical life. They all return to dust. And so Solomon's final conclusion as to what really matters in life is found in Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. He says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all." That's what really matters, that we keep God's commandments, that we grow. Let's notice Paul's comment on the hopelessness of putting our hope in this physical life only. Let me just read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 19. It says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." 1 Corinthians 15, of course, is the resurrection chapter. Resurrection into the family of God is, as spirit beings, is the hope that we all have. The truth and the understanding of what happens after death gives us hope, and it lessens that sorrow that we experience when we go through the death of a loved one. As another reference, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, it says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." So the promise of a resurrection gives us comfort, and it gives us encouragement when we go through or experience the death of our loved ones. Let's turn, though, first to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll look at verse 3. 1 Peter 1 chapter 1, verse 3. Here Peter begins the chapter. He's writing. He says, "Blessed be God, who according to his abundant mercy," and then picking it up in verse 3, "has begotten us again to a living hope." That is a hope that is alive, that is vibrant and exciting. "Begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." And speaking of the inheritance that God has promised us, verse 13 then says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Now, this is not a wishfulness, but rather a dynamic confidence that life does not end permanently with the physical life. But there's a potential for it to continue throughout eternity. Real hope must go beyond this physical, this temporary life. You and I need hopes and dreams that are greater than this life that we live. Hopes and dreams that will conquer death or go beyond death. So the Bible has a lot to say about hope. I'm going to read to you just a few verses that offer us encouragement on the subject of hope. These come from a list that you can find on our Life, Hope, and Truth website. It's a list of 30 encouraging Bible verses. It was compiled by Mr. Richard Thompson. I'll just read just a very few of these. He introduces this list with this. He says, this life can beat us down with trials, beat us down with sorrows and debilitating worries. When it seems hopeless, God's message about our future hope, can deeply encourage us. So here are just a very few verses on this subject of hope. Psalm chapter 119, verse 114. Psalm 119, verse 114. It says, you are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. I hope in your word. Psalm 147 and verse 11. Psalm 147, verse 11. It says, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, and those who hope in his mercy. So God takes pleasure in those who have put their hope in him. Proverbs 23 and verse 18. Proverbs 23, verse 18. Says, for surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. Again, a reference to the resurrection that God promises us. In Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. You know, God, that's the way God looks at us, or toward us as his children. He wants us to have a bright and wonderful future. That's his thoughts toward us. Romans chapter 15. Romans 15 and verse 4. It says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. All the Scriptures are written to encourage us and to give us hope. And one last one, this is in Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. It says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Again, that's where our hope needs to be. It needs to be on God, and what he promises will take place in the future. So what about the here and now? What about right now today? How are we supposed to get through the fiery trials that we face in our physical lives? What can we do when we are under attack from all sides by things which seem to be totally out of our control, things which cause us to struggle and which cause despair and depression in our lives? What if we've undergone some serious trials that have totally altered life as we know it? What do we do when we're left alone in this world, when dealing with terrible ongoing sickness or dealing with debilitating pain on a daily basis in our lives? What do we do when we're in those situations? Where does hope come in? God, of course, says he will never leave us or forsake us. That's Hebrews 13, verse 5. Even when our physical lives change through trials, illness, and death, he remains constant when we can't. God's promises are where our hope indeed must be. We know hope, that strong, confident expectation, is tied to faith, believing that no matter what, God is going to take care of us. No matter how bleak things are, no matter how difficult life becomes, we have to believe that we will be able to get through it. God is giving us every opportunity to grow and to overcome so that we can handle the responsibilities he intends for us to have in his kingdom. He's developing us, he's preparing us for his purpose. He's building the house. So that was one of the messages at the conference this year, that you know, God has to build the house, and his church is the house that he's building, in the process of building, and that involves each and every one of us. The house that will eventually, cannot, and will not ever be destroyed. So we as human beings don't get to choose those trials. We don't get to choose what trials we're going to have in life, but we must persevere in them, and we must never give up, knowing that God will not try us beyond what we are capable of withstanding. Even when we're weary and tired of this world, God is in the process of building character in us so that we will be equipped to do that job that he is preparing for us, preparing that we will be able to handle in the future. And how do we do those things? Well, it's the basic things we're all familiar with. Prayer, as Mr. Dubois discussed in the sermonette here this afternoon, prayer, study, fasting, continuing to learn and read from God's Word. As we do those things, hope becomes real in our lives. It gives us encouragement and a motivation to continue on. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, it says that we are to be ready to give a defense or an answer to anyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in you. So we must know why we have this hope in us. We must know all aspects of it in order to be able to share that with others. We have to be well-versed in that in ourselves so that we can share it with other people. Hope is something that we have to grow in. It is related to the future, and it's related to the ultimate plan that God has for our lives. For the remainder of this message, then, I want to give you five things that we must combat in our lives that work against hope. Things that do work against this element of hope in our lives. These five things come from an article, again, on our Life, Hope, and Truth website. The article is entitled, Five Enemies of Hope. It was written by Mr. Mike Bennett. I think we've already seen, of course, that the Bible offers some real hope for our lives now and also into the future. But we also realize that we're going to face some very difficult and challenging times along the way. Life is going to be tough. So here's five elements, five enemies that fight against hope and also some strategies for combating those enemies. We've seen that in watching world events, we know the state of this world that we live in today, and it can look very hopeless. And our individual lives can also often be overwhelmed at times. So we too can lose hope. We can become somewhat hopeless if we're not careful. But there, of course, is a God, and He's there. He loves us, and He's watching out for us and caring for us. And He does indeed offer us real hope. And it's not just a fuzzy feeling but a tangible tool. Hope can be a tangible tool for us as Christians to help us grow. So here's some practical advice that comes from the Bible on how to protect our hope and how that hope can then hopefully grow within us. So the five enemies of hope, number one, is focusing on the negative. Something we can't do. Don't focus on the negative. There's many scriptures that warn about the dangers of grumbling and complaining. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. I'm just going to give you these scriptures you can jot down if you want. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 10. And Jude chapter 1, verse 16. Find there that complaining and focusing on the negative can lead to a start of a downward spiral, causing us to forget the blessings that we have in our lives and attract more negativism from those around us. And then we find that those who were affected by our negativity might choose to avoid us. And if that happens, that undermines then our support structure. Those who are willing to hang around us might be the people who are also complainers and pessimists, and instead of helping build us up, they can actually cause us to get into a cycle of tearing each other down or, again, focusing on the negative, which we don't want to do. An antidote for this hope-destroying thing is we find in Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7. Philippians 4 verses 6 and 7. There's a verse that offers us some encouragement. It says, let our requests be made known to God with an attitude of thanksgiving. And in response then, God will give His peace that surpasses all understanding. God's peace that can surpass all understanding. Continuing in verse 8 of that section there, Paul tells us to focus on the positive and praiseworthy things. And when we meditate on things that are true, lovely, and good, of good report, we are then training our minds to be able to think like God. You know, that's our goal. That's one of our objectives, to grow to where we think like God thinks. It says, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's verses 11 through 13. Following Paul's instruction and example will help us reverse a negative mindset and help us to grow in hope. So that was enemy number one, was focusing on negative things. Enemy number two is focusing on people. Focusing on people. If we look to political leaders, business leaders, educational leaders, or even friends and family as the ones that we put our total hope and trust in, we will be disappointed. There's no doubt. We will be disappointed in this life. God gives us a very powerful contrast in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 5. Jeremiah 17 verse 5 says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord." So a negative aspect of, or a something that can dash our hope, is to focus on people, to put our trust in people. God knows the human heart. He knows that it is deceitful and desperately wicked. We humans are not able to solve our own problems. On the other hand, we are promised, again continuing in that section, it says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will grow, will be green, and will not, and he will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." So we must give top priority or to get caught up in any human devised solution to our problems. If we do, those things will disappoint. They'll sap our strength and our hope away from us. So we have to put our trust and our true hope in God. Only God can truly fix things. Only God can fix things. Enemy number three that fights against hope is slipping away from God. This aspect of slipping away from God, gradually wandering off, we might say. God warns that we can drift away. And we do that through neglect. Neglecting the hope of the great salvation that God offers us. This drift can and neglect can start with the cares of this life, the constant distractions that steal our time away from us, that detract from our regular contact with God. What things come up in your lives that cut into your time and cut into your prayer time, the time you should be spending in Bible study? What things do you and I allow to distract us from God's way of life? Well, undoubtedly there are many, and we have to be very cautious that we don't allow that to take place. There's also the danger of a general weariness with doing good, as we can sometimes get to the point where we feel burned out and unappreciated. These and other excuses can cause us to weaken our attachment to the true vine which, of course, is Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus gives us a warning and a solution to prevent slipping away from God, and it's found in John chapter 15 and verse 5. We read these verses often during the spring holy day season, days of unleavened bread, Passover time. John chapter 15 and verse 5, Jesus says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." And the following verse then describes the terrible results of not being connected to God. Of course, we know that, you know, that is to be cut off and to be cast into the fire, to be burnt up. So we have to stay attached to that vine. We must stay in constant contact with God. Enemy of hope number four. Enemy of hope number four. And that is allowing a guilt to cut us off from the source of our hope. We can't allow guilt to cut us off from the source of our hope. Of course, the source of our hope is God the Father and Jesus Christ. The Bible gives Christians the perfect antidote to the poison of guilt. It tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us, to forgive our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We understand, of course, that repentance is not a one-time thing. We must continue to strive to avoid sin. You know, the lesson that we go through, or we learn, and we go through the Passover in the days of unleavened bread. But we also recognize that when we do sin, we're to go to God and humbly repent, and he will then grant us forgiveness. And we have to have faith, total faith and confidence that God does forgive, and that takes away that guilt. That guilt that can cut us off from our source of hope. And finally, number five, the enemy of hope, number five, and that is trials. We've already discussed this aspect of trials and challenges in our lives, but trials can be a detriment to hope. This last enemy is a big one. When we go through challenges and difficulties, they tend to sap our strength, our resilience, and our hope. We can sometimes feel that God is not hearing or answering our prayers, as Mr. Dubois again covered on the sermonette today. The book of Job clearly portrays a man going through some very severe trials in his life, wondering why God was not answering his prayers. In his anguish, Job cried out, and this is from Job chapter 19, verse 10. Job chapter 19 and verse 10. Job cried out to God. He said, he breaks me down on every side, and I am gone. My hope, he has uprooted like a tree. Now, he was in great despair over the severe trials that he was experiencing in life. Later in this chapter, however, we see that though Job saw no hope in his current situation, he still retained a glimmer of a future hope, a hope of God's plan. And the beginning in verse 25 of that chapter, that's Job 19, verse 25, Job said, for I know that my Redeemer lives. He still had this hope, this glimmer of hope that things were going to work out. I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. How my heart yearns within me. So he had that hope that he would once again see God in the resurrection. He had that hope and that confidence. In the end, Job realized that God does hear and he does care. He will do the most important things for us. He will redeem us from the death penalty that we have earned because of our sins. He always has our eternal best interests in mind. God hears us, and he answers. Now, there's difficult, different answers for our prayers, and Mr. Dubois was discussing some of this in the sermonette. You know, prayer is an interesting thing. We ask God for various things, and we sometimes forget God answers in different ways. You know, we always want and hope for a quick and immediate answer to those prayers. You know, and sometimes God's answer is yes. Sometimes his answer is yes, but not just yet. And again, sometimes God's answer is no, but I have something better in store for you in the future. You know, Mr. Bennett, in his article, points this out. He says, seemingly unanswered prayers are not proof that we lack faith. Instead, they are actually faith-building exercises when we think about it. They're part of the tough basic training that we must go through now to prepare us for the eternal, so that we can become eternal, powerful kings helping God in the kingdom of God. Now, that's all part of the process. It's preparation to be transformed into the complete image of God in his likeness in order for us to become children of God. Spirit-born children of God. The Apostle Paul recorded the following passage to encourage us in our times of trial. And this is again comes from Romans 8, that very encouraging chapter. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28. And it says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. All things work together for good to those who God loves, to those who love God and those whom He is calling. The entire chapter of Romans 8 gives us a lot of encouragement. It's a lot of hope, a lot of hope for our part in the plan that God is working out and the glorious future that God has promised will come to us. The Apostle Peter wrote about this, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. It says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation that is at the second coming of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, and yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Even in our darkest moments, can be basically a launching pad for the wonderful potential that God has in store for us. But we need God's help. We need His help to fight against and defeat those five obstacles and those five enemies of hope that we just looked at. We have to have a strong hope in God and His promises. And when we do, that gives us great encouragement. God loves us. He gives us a sure hope. A hope that does not disappoint. And it's a hope that can motivate us and inspire us. So how do we proceed in this physical life with all of its challenges? How do we proceed? Well, we need to set high goals for ourselves. We need to have a vision. Set high goals for ourselves, and we need to pursue excellence in everything that we do. Hope for the good things, even in the physical world. We don't want to put our spiritual future totally entrusted in the physical things, but we need to have visions and hope. We need to set goals for ourselves in this physical world, with the understanding, of course, that they may not always be achieved in the way that we expect them to be. But we still, of course, need to work to fulfill high hopes. But we must never, of course, lose sight that our ultimate hope rests not in the physical, but with God the Father and with Jesus Christ and with their plan for us. Let's conclude with one final scripture. This is in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. First John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him, that is in Jesus Christ, purifies himself just as he is pure." May God give you the hope and the help and the hope that you need, and may the fulfillment of that hope come very soon.